Before I get started, I want to do something that is rarely done, I think, but is sorely lacking. Anybody in here who is a mother that has to play a dual role of mother and father, if you would please stand up. Give them a hand. Having been in the same situation as you ladies several years ago, while I was having to play a dual role and work, I can tell you, you have no rest. So my heart goes out to y'all. That's right. All right, so the youth is staying in, and the middlers are going to their class with Sister Laura. And the nursery is going with Sister Danielle. You older kids, you get to sit in here and endure it with the adults this time, okay? For those of you who don't know, Julie, stand up. For those of you who don't know, my wife Julie and I, this past Wednesday, had our first youth class Wednesday night. We rattled the windows. Nobody called the cops, though, so that was good. But we had a good time, and we have lots of plans, activities, things to do for the youth. 8 through 12th? 7 through 12th grade? Ages 12 through 18. So in case you don't know, we meet in the fellowship hall behind the building every Wednesday night right at 7 o'clock. On Sundays, we'll meet in here for the opening prayer and for the praise and worship, and then we will adjourn back to the fellowship hall. So y'all come and join us. Get with Brandy. She had a good time Wednesday. All right, let's get this show on the road. Everybody hold up your Bibles. We're going to make our confession. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. I have what it says I have. I can be what it says I can be. I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner, not a whiner. I'm a doer, and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer, and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to someone and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. All right. You got it anytime, sister. I also believe the book of Proverbs says that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. So I got some medicine for y'all this morning. These are just jokes and humorous stories, so don't take offense, please. And I got one specifically for Pastor Joy, but we'll get to that one. I understand. All right. This one's called Bad Breaks. A man was sitting at home enjoying a beer and a ball game when his wife called. She said, honey, do you remember about 3 months ago when I told you that my brakes were going bad and you said you'd check it? He said, yes, I do remember you said something about the brakes on your car. You didn't check the brakes even though I reminded you a couple of times. He said, yeah, that sounds familiar. She said, well, today my brakes failed and I had an accident. Oh, no, he said, are you okay? Where are you? She said, I'm okay, and I'm in the Walgreens pharmacy. He said, where's the car? She said, it's in here with me. This one's for Pastor Joy. Two blondes were in a parking lot trying to unlock the door of their Mercedes with a coat hanger. They tried and tried to get the door open, but they couldn't. The girl with the coat hanger stopped for a moment to catch her breath, and her friend said anxiously, hurry up, it's starting to rain and the top is down. Sorry, Pastor Joy. All right. Here's what I call some isms. Some of you can relate. Some of you can't relate yet, but oh, trust me, you will. First one, I have a brain like the Bermuda Triangle. Information goes in, never to be found again. Another one, and yet another day has passed, and I did not use algebra once. Very interesting. This has got a picture of a elderly lady, and she's rearing her head back laughing, and she says, when I die, I want my last words to be, I left $1 million under the... Another elderly lady says, I've reached an age where my train of thought often leaves the station without me. We're all mature until someone pulls out the bubble wrap. I totally think that tossing and turning at night should be considered exercise. Oh, you parents, you're going to love this one. When I get old, I'm going to move in with my kids. I'm going to hog the computer. I'm going to pay no bills. I'm going to eat all the food. I'm going to trash the house. And when asked to clean, pitch a fit like it's killing me. Come on. Come on. Two more. Here's one of those that'll make you go, Why does toilet paper need a TV commercial? Who is not buying it? Last one. Old people at weddings always, this is a little boy saying this, old people at weddings always poke me and say, you're next. So I started doing the same thing to them at funerals. God's got a sense of humor. If you don't believe me, look at the person to the left or the right of you, okay? All right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Give me an amen when you're there. Raise your hand if somebody stole 2 Samuel out of your Bible. All right, Karen admitted it, so did Seth. That's true. It's between 1 Samuel and 1 Kings. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll get to the verses here in just a minute. So today's Father's Day. For centuries, the devil has attacked the family in every way possible. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Satan first planted the seed of destruction into the family unit, and continuing into our present time where the forces of evil are rampant in every facet of society. Satan's ultimate plan has been to completely destroy the family unit. His first attack was against woman, who was created from man to be a helpmeet or equal to man, but yet submissive to the will of her husband under God. That attack upon woman intensified to the point that the world denigrated women mercilessly. Satan wanted to ultimately punish woman for bringing the Savior into the world. In recent years, I've noticed a change in old Satan's tactics for destruction of the family. After failing to totally destroy the family through attacks against women that still continue as intense as ever, then attacking our children through drugs and illicit sex and violence, Satan has now begun to intensify his attacks against the family through the God-ordained head of the family, the man or the father. Just watch movies that come out of Hollywood as they depict the man of the house as some weak-kneed, emaciated, effeminate, lazy, ignorant man who doesn't have the knowledge, desire, or ability to lead anyone, and you'll see what I mean. TV shows are no better. One program that I've actually seen, I think maybe one episode, because that's about all I could stomach, was a TV show called Married with Children. That show is a prime example and has done much to relegate the father of the family to a subservient position. In that show, as his wife is continuously putting him down, as his children constantly outsmart him, and he is heard to confess over and over again how little he cares for his wife or for his family, it's sickening to see the picture that's portrayed as a normal family atmosphere when that is as far from what God has planned as you can get. When you take into consideration the depiction of the father figure in movies and TV programming, and then add the effects of drug addiction, immorality, and homosexuality, it's no surprise to see the absolute disrespect and rebellion of our children against their fathers. I don't blame the children as much as the father, for it's he who has been given the authority under God to rule the home, and if he won't fulfill that role, then why should he get his children's respect or admiration? There's no excuse for any man to shun his duty to be the father of his children and the husband to his wife that God commanded him to be. God help us when the normal family unit becomes perverted to include same-sex marriages whose mother and girlfriend or father and boyfriend then adopt children and raise them in that degenerate environment. What chance do those kids have to ever know what God has ordained as a true family unit with one mother who is a woman and one father who is a man who will live together in holy matrimony for a lifetime? Amen. The world's picture of a perfect family is not God's idea of a perfect family. And the picture of what a godly and loving father should be is nearly non-existent in society anymore. Much has been said about the difference in the way that a father shows love and the way a mother shows love. Today I want to give you a picture from the scriptures of what a loving and caring father really is. But before I do that, I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago that one of the main differences between a mother and a father is a mother with the children knows everything about them. What size clothing they wear, what appointments they have, the names of their friends, where their friends live, etc. And typically a father knows that there's some small people living in the house. That's about the extent of the knowledge of the father, right? Here's another example. You may remember Bill Cosby when he was doing his stand-up routine. He did a routine where he tried to explain just a few of the differences in how a mother and father would react to a child. And it's one routine that he did. The child picks up a piece of dirty driftwood out of the gutter and brings it to their mother saying, "Look, Ma, I picked this up for you." Well, Mom was going to ooh and aah over that piece of driftwood like it was made of gold, because Mom is a nurturer and doesn't want to hurt the child's feelings. But you let that same child bring that same piece of driftwood to Dad and say the same thing, and Dad will tell him something along the lines of, "Get that nasty thing out of this house. It doesn't belong in here." Dad cares about the child and loves the child deeply, but Dad is not a nurturer. Dad is a hunter. He is very logical. It just wasn't logical in this case for the kid to have a dirty piece of driftwood in the house, and the child may as well grow up and face the fact that the world won't always treat him with tender, loving care. Now let's go to our scripture, 2 Samuel verse 14. Actually, 14 and 15. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 2 Samuel 7, 14 through 15 says it this way. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight." Fathers are to exhibit the office of priest, judge, guardian, and provider for their family. Just as this passage in 2 Samuel, a father is to be a father to his children. By that I mean he must act and react in the same fashion in which our Father God in heaven reacts to us as his dear children. God in heaven does not overlook the wrong that we are doing, nor does he try to make light of it or excuse our sin. God has promised that if we do wrong, he must and he will correct us with a rod of some sort. Now, in the case of this verse, these two verses in 2 Samuel, God promised to send a rod against Israel to correct them. That rod, in this case, as you find out later, was an army. That army would be given the power to defeat Israel and to bring punishment upon them. God does promise mercy upon Israel, even in the midst of correction. So fathers, when your children go astray or behave in an unacceptable manner, it is your duty as the judge, the priest, and father to correct them in an appropriate fashion. How many of you heard this growing up? Ready? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I have a mother and a sister sitting back there that one will confirm saying it and one will confirm hearing it. Now, as children, speaking for myself, I didn't believe it then that it was going to hurt them more than it hurt me, because I was the one with the red rear end by the time it was said and done. But it took me a long time to understand what was meant by that statement. And I've had to say those same words to my own son who is sitting in here today. Yet we must correct them, fathers. We must correct our children. A father cannot allow his children to grow up without discipline, because God has commanded that discipline be applied. We should not allow uncorrected misconduct to continue any more than Jesus can allow sin to continue within us. However, fathers, learn to temper your rod of correction with mercy. Mercy does not always mean that you won't use the rod or punish for misbehavior. Mercy means that we will stop short of the punishment that is deserved. God shows the same type of mercy to us. Mercy also means that we cannot allow that child to continue as they are going, for that would be unfair to them, since they don't know what the proper behavior is. Sometimes as a father, we have to take a stance of what is called tough love. We have to learn to say no when it'd be easier on everyone just to say yes. All too often our youth, and some adults, are convinced that the world owes them everything and they don't have to work for anything. That's their father's fault for making life too easy. Just as a butterfly gains its strength to live and fly by struggling within its cocoon, a child must face the battles and unfairness of life and learn to struggle to survive if they are to be strong model citizens. Isaiah 64 and 8 puts it this way: "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand." A father is to take the young life that God has entrusted him with and begin to mold that life and character to become a useful vessel unto God. If you want to see what kind of father you've been, just look at the finished vessel of your children's character and you can see whether you were a good potter or not. Of course, there are children who will not be molded by anyone and will rebel against any and all authority in their lives. Anybody know any? Like, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. In those cases, we can't blame the father. Just as God will mold us and make us into his image and then allow us to destroy ourselves if we want to do so, your children have that same power of self-will. And we must allow them to make their own choices and make their own mistakes. In those cases, we show mercy by standing by, watching them make a mistake, and then being there to help them pick up the pieces. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, verse 8, "For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." In like fashion, a true and caring father will know the seeds of his family and will do all within his power to supply their every need before they even have to ask. A guy that I work with, I was talking to him about being having the honor to do this sermon today and telling him what I was going to talk to him about. He goes, "You know what?" He said, "A father's job is to pay." Let me explain that. In many ways, this is the truth, because whenever the family's in need, whenever there's an emergency, whenever there is a desire for something that is justified, a father's job is to provide for his family. Of course, this obligation should diminish more and more as the children grow older and begin to have the ability to help themselves. Sometimes, too, they need a gentle nudge, or sometimes they need a big shove out the door to learn to make their own way in life. In Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus makes a point to say this: "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul says, quote, "Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat." The idea of allowing grown kids to hang around the house without getting out and earning their own way is a fairly recent phenomenon, and one that is a stink in the nostrils of God Almighty, our Father. God still has laws of reaping and sowing, does he not? And he commands us to earn our own living by the sweat of our brow. If we are allowing our kids to do nothing and supplying their every need, then we are doing them a vast injustice. One day, the hard facts of life will ultimately overtake them, and we may not be around to help them. Now, this may all sound hard, but a father's job, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Sometimes we must be hard because we know that if we're not hard, our children will be weak and the world will just obliterate them. And we don't want to see that happen because, like Jesus said in the book of Matthew, that even one of these little ones should not perish. A godly father will want to raise godly children who will duplicate the commitment that he has for Jesus Christ. The most rewarding part of fatherhood and raising of children is when we see them strike out on their own, make it through the struggles of life, keep their faith in Jesus, and serve the Lord through it all. That's the moment of triumph for a father, and the moment when he can take some degree of satisfaction in the job that he has done for his children. John 5, verses 19 and 20. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished." While a father cannot control the lives of his children completely, neither does Jesus attempt to control our lives as though we're robots. Fathers, like our Father in heaven, are looking for those children who will willingly submit to authority and learn to be accountable for their own actions. As you can see, a father's love is shown in quite a different fashion than the mother. That doesn't mean the father loves his children any less, though. Quite the contrary. It means that he loves his children so much that he will do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to build the children into strong citizens. I'll tell you another fact. A father may be using the rod of correction on his child, and he may be hard on them to try to get them to submit to authority, but don't you dare make the mistake of attacking the children that he is correcting. A father will lay down his life for his children, and no one had better raise a hand against them or they will face that father's wrath. How many fathers would agree with that? Go ahead. Amen. All right, now as I come to the close of this message, I want to make a few final points. So many of the youth that I come into contact with have little or no respect for parents or adults simply because they perceive those adults as weak leaders who don't really care. Our society is so caught up in earning a better lifestyle or doing our own thing that society as a whole doesn't even take time to raise its children. Children are treated as possessions that can either be enjoyed or neglected, and not as living, breathing human beings. I'll tell you guys a real quick story that happened at work, and to this day, I'm still just in shock. when you go into our store, you have a set of stairs that goes up to the upper floor. Well, you go up a flight of stairs, you come to a landing, and then the stairs can go left or they can go right to get upstairs. On the very top of the second landing on the right was a mother. On the very top landing on the left was a child. The mother yells across the store, forget the child's name, I need you to come over here. And the child screamed, no. And the mother said, please. How many of you fathers in here, if that would have been your child and that child would have said no, you would have broken the sound barrier getting over to them, and then that store sure enough would have heard the vocal cords of that child. And this parent just stood there and said, please. That's what our society is today, church. All right, now the root of bitterness that has risen in the heart of the youth and younger generations of America is a direct result of fathers who just don't care anymore. I know that this is just a sign of the times in which we live, but that doesn't negate the fact that many families are in ruin because of the lack of love and concern. If you want your children's respect, then do your job as a father and correct them. Train them in the ways of the Lord. Training requires work and commitment and integrity. None of these things are easy. But the end result of a child that loves God and serves God and man is worth the effort many, many times over. James said in chapter 1, verse 17, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. As natural fathers, we should be striving to fulfill this role in the lives of our children just as God fills it for His children. We must ever be conscious of the things our kids are doing and endeavor to provide only those things that are good and perfect in the sight of God for our kids. We must work on maintaining integrity with our children. They should know where we stand on every important issue of life and spirituality. They should know that Dad will always give the same answer to the same question every time it comes up. Kids should also know that Dad and Mom will not be coerced or manipulated because both parents are going to stand together in unity. So in summary, we must realize that God's idea of a successful father and that of the world are vastly different. We must also realize that being a father is our most important job in this life next to our commitment to Christ and His work. Our children are the only thing in this life that we can take with us to the next. I'm going to say that again. Our children are the only thing in this life that we can take with us to the next life. Amen. Last point. Fathers, your children will learn far more about how to behave from your actions than they will from anything you can ever say. If you want our children to grow up to be model citizen who loves God, is faithful to the work of the Lord, is faithful to his family, is supportive of his children, who is a great provider of the necessities of life for his family, who is a contributor to the community good, and who stays on his knees before God in intercession for family, then that's the father you need to be right now. Amen. The children will learn from your example more than from the sermons you ever would preach to them. Y'all give God praise and glory in his house today, please.
Good word, amen. James wanted to do service this morning. I said, sounds good. I always do Father's Day and all the holidays. I thought, I'm just going to be a father today and sit down and enjoy it. So I really enjoyed myself today. And I thank, again, each and every one of you families that are here, all the fathers are here. We thank y'all for coming. Hope you come back and be with us, not just on Father's Day, but anytime. We're just a big family that loves the Lord. Not fancy and not formal. We just love God and love His word. And that's what matters. Amen. Amen. If you'll stand, please. I know you got a lot of plans going on. The family's got a lot of things happening on, but I don't want to leave here without at least giving the opportunity for an altar call.